to Luke chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning about a time out for Christmas. Last night we were at a football game and my oldest son's team was playing against Benton. And they were the state playoffs. And one of the things that both sides did throughout the game, especially at the end, is they would call a timeout. And, you know, coaches use timeouts for different things. A lot of times a timeout will be called by a coach because his players are tired and they need to just slow down and kind of catch their breath. There are other times where timeouts are called by the coach because they don't like the direction the game is headed. They're either just not running plays correctly or they're running the wrong plays. And then sometimes a timeout will be called towards the end of the game to try to put together that one special play to win the game. And timeouts are a good thing. They're a tool that coaches have. And they're a good thing to remember in life. And this morning, I want us to call a timeout for Christmas. And what I want us to do, I want us to look at an ancient story, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. A story that you've heard many, many, many times. And I want you to look at it and listen to what God might want to say to you about Christmas. Now, here's one thing I know, is that this time of the year tends to be the most crazy scheduled life business that I've ever seen. We have parties. Yesterday we were in Sam's and it was a nightmare. Just a nightmare. People with stuff. And Christmas time brings out the best in people, but it also brings out the worst in people. It really does. I think part of the reason for that is because we, the church, we forget about what it's all about. I hate to tell you, it's not about gifts. Culture has made it that way. The business world wants you to think it's about gifts. There's nothing wrong with gifts, but that's not the purpose of Christmas, I don't think. Do you? It's much deeper than that. I remember my first pastorate in Horatio, Arkansas. I was meeting with a group of older people and I was asking them about one of their favorite memories of Christmas. And there was this little lady, older lady named Venus Wilder. And she told me about her favorite Christmas gift as a kid. You know what it was? An orange. I started thinking to myself, if I gave an orange to one of my kids, it would be a problem. Right? And people, they get jealous at Christmas. They see what someone gets and they don't get it. And here's what I want you to understand. If you don't get the story, you don't get Christmas. The story is a lot better than what the world will tell you Christmas is about. So I want us to take a time out. I want us to look at our lives to see how we're running right now. What are we doing? What's the playbook saying? Are we just busy, busy, busy? Are we just shopping, shopping, shopping? Or do we need to stop and go, okay, how should this change the way I live? So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, at this story. And the hard thing about being a pastor is you hear this story every Christmas. You probably have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You've heard it sung 900 times by the time Christmas gets here. But I want you to listen with your ears to what God might want to say to you this morning about this familiar passage. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral town to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That's the first story. That's what it's all about. It's about God's Son coming into the world for us. And it was not in a fancy way. Matter of fact, it was just the opposite. A very simple way. So what are the things? There's three basic things I want you to get this morning. Three basic things. And I want you to ask God to speak to you because I truly believe that He does. And maybe this Christmas you'll celebrate it with a little different understanding. So here's the first thing I want you to see that's really in the first four verses. God's timing is perfect. Now, you don't know it, but this time in Roman history was the perfect time to have the birth of the Savior. As a matter of fact, for some time, Rome itself had been in a civil war, and finally, peace had come to the Roman Empire, and there was a time of prosperity. But the thing I want you to know is that this time was a time that was chosen by God. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the right time came, when the right time came, not any time, when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that we could be adopted as His very own children. You see, Galatians tells us that the time that Jesus was born was just the right time. It was the perfect time. It wasn't something that just happened. God looked at the condition of the world. He saw that the Roman government had kind of stabilized. Now get this. The Roman government was a pagan government. I mean, Augustus was the emperor at the time. He was not a Christian. He didn't go to First Baptist wherever. He was a pagan. And yet, here's what I want you to see. God uses pagan governments. Always has. You say, we don't have a Christian this in the government. God doesn't need a Christian. He's God. And what we see here is that God used a Roman emperor named Augustus to take a census. Now, that's a nice word. You see, the Romans wanted to know who was in their empire, and so they would periodically take these census. But there was a real reason for the census. It would be used in the coming months, years, to tax the people. It was a tax deal. And so Augustus made this decree where everyone had to go back to their hometown, their family home of origin, to register for the Roman Empire. Now, Jewish people did not have to fight for the Romans. They couldn't be called into battle, but they could be called to do what? Pay taxes. So they wanted every name that they could get for the purpose of taxes. And so this pagan ruler named Augustus calls this census, and everyone goes back to this place to pay their taxes or to register. But that's not the cool part. Here's the cool part. We forget the story. Now, like the kids were doing, we've got Mary and Joseph who are engaged. Where are they living? Nazareth. Okay? Nazareth was, I think, north kind of Jerusalem. And what you may or may not know is that in the Old Testament, there was this prophecy. There was this prophet named Micah who had prophesied that the future Messiah for the Jewish people would come out of Bethlehem. Okay? So Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth. She's pregnant with God's son. God has told Joseph to marry her and that he would be the father, the stepfather, not his natural child. And then and this is incredible to me, he ordained it where a pagan ruler made a census that David and Mary had to go to in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was where the Messiah was supposed to be born. So God doesn't lose control in our world today. Listen to what it says in Micah 5:2. This is the prophecy. You see, 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born, not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. Listen to what it says. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." So Jesus being born in Bethlehem had been prophesied 700 to 800 years before his actual birth. But what I want you to see is the beauty of the timing of it. Do you know this? December, we don't know when Jesus was born. Did you know that? We don't know on the calendar. If you think it's December 25th, you know something that the Bible doesn't know. You know why the Christians chose December 25th? There was a pagan holiday, winter solstice, I think, and the Christians said, well, we're just going to take and make our holiday that day, and we're going to over... No one remembers the pagan holiday. We remember what? Christmas. That's how... But it. You say, when was it? I don't know. Why do I not know? It doesn't say. You can guess. Some say March. We just don't know for sure. But here's what I do know. That God was involved in our history choosing just the right time for Jesus to be born. His timing is always perfect. Now, how does that apply to you and me? We need to understand that God's timing is always perfect for us. You may think the world has gone crazy, and guess what? It has. Just look at the news sometime. You may think all these bad people around the world are doing bad things, and they are. Where's God? God's where He always is. He hasn't lost control. You may think, well, how is God's will going to be done without a Christian leader in the political world? God's never needed a Christian leader in the political world. Has He? No. But here's what I want you to know, is that right now, even though the timing of your life may seem crazy, things may be out of control, here's the thing I want you to know. God is always in control of the timing, and His timing is perfect for your life. That's the first thing. And you see that in the Scripture. Now here's the second thing. God's plan is not always easy. Somehow the church has got in its mind that being a Christian is easy. But when I look at the very first Christmas, I see a time that is filled with difficulty. Don't think that if you're living for Jesus, your life will get easier. In many cases, it becomes more difficult. What are some of the difficulties that they're dealing with in these first seven verses? Well, here's number one. Joseph was not a wealthy man. And yet, he had to travel with his pregnant fiance 90 miles to Bethlehem to take a census to pay a what? Tax. So, listen, to have to travel with a family is expensive. I don't know the answer to this, but Mary and Joseph, there's two ways, there's more than two ways, but there's two main ways to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth. One way is about 60 miles. Here's the problem. If you go that route, you go right through Samaria. Who lives in Samaria? The people the Jews hate. So they would go around Samaria to get to Bethlehem. Now, if you go around, guess what? It's 90 miles. I don't know which way that Joseph took Mary, but here's what I do know. It was bound to be money he didn't have. I mean, that's just one thing. And then to top it all off, when he gets there, he's signing up on a census where he's going to have to pay taxes. When April 15th comes around every year, I'm irritable. You? I mean, it's not my favorite time of the year. It was difficult. So Joseph was not a wealthy man, and this would have been an expensive journey for him and his fiancée. Now here's another thing about this. This is the most astounding thing. He made this trip when his wife was in her eighth month of pregnancy. Now y'all always see in your little nativities a lot of time that Mary is riding a what? A donkey? You find that in the Scripture. That's just us men feeling sorry for that poor Joseph and thinking, man, he's bound to have rented a donkey or something. But there's no donkey in there. Can you imagine taking your pregnant wife at 8 months, 90 miles, by foot, to have a baby? How many of you men think that would be almost suicidal? I mean, and here's my deal. I'm thinking maybe Joseph said, hey, that going around Samaria thing, that's for the birds. I'm not sure what Bill would have done. I might have gone through Samaria. I might not have. But think about it. A fiance who's 8 months pregnant, going 60 miles or 90 miles by foot. And that's probably what she did. That's not easy. Not easy at all. And then think about this. Why did he take her? I would imagine they were ready to leave Nazareth because everybody would have been saying, there's Mary and Joseph. She's pregnant. They're not married yet. They're, you know. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph, that would have been tempting. Hey, let's go to Bethlehem. Nobody knows us. Let's do that. Let's get out of town. I don't know. But I feel quite certain that people were talking and saying terrible things. Well, here's another thing. When they get there, there's no place to stay. Now you got to understand that in that time, they don't have Motel 6 and hotels. They just don't. As a matter of fact, there is a word for inn. My translation doesn't use the word for inn, but there's two kind of inns that existed in that day. There was one word for inn that basically means a big building with rooms. There's nothing in the rooms. And you just rented a room and there were people all around and it was noisy. A lot of times they were brothels, but that was one of the rooms that were available in that time. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is a word that means, a better translation is guest room. A lot of times in that day, people would rent out their extra room to people. There would be people coming from all over for this census. And Bethlehem was about 500 people, I think, at that time. And so when they would take this census, there's an estimate that maybe 2,000 people were in town. There's just not enough places to stay, right? But get the problem. The problem is his wife is pregnant. Not only is she pregnant, she's going into labor and they don't have a place. I would call that difficult. I would call that extremely difficult. You see, we need to understand that God's plan is not always easy. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult. Then think about this. The only place that was available for them was a barn, a stable. I mean, you know what animals do in stables. Imagine the stench. And yet imagine their relief that at least they had a place where they could be alone and she could have her baby. I can't even imagine how difficult all that was. I mean, you know, a baby in a stable, a barn? Some think that it was a stable kind of like that. Some think it was, a lot of times their stables were caves. But we just know it's where you kept animals. And I love that beautiful picture that God was born with the animals. But the thing I want you to see is that God's plan, it's not always easy. Somehow the church has gotten their idea that if we live for Jesus, we're entitled for good things. The truth is, God's plan for your life and God's plan for my life is not guaranteed to be easy. Some of you are going through a very difficult time in your life right now. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It's just part of following Christ. I love this picture because this difficult journey, the reason Mary and Joseph were able to make good out of it is because of one word. They were obedient. When life gets hard, what does God want from you? He wants you to be obedient. Christmas is about obedience. It's about obeying God. It's about God's Son being born to give us eternal life. It's not about you getting good gifts. It's about surrender. And I see this picture and I see the world we live in, and we don't understand that it wasn't easy for the first family. It won't be easy for you and me. But here's the third question, the one that I really want you to think about. And it doesn't matter if you're a kid or a teenager or an adult. It's this question. Do you have room for Christmas? See, the real problem, we don't even know if it's an innkeeper. We just know there was no place available to stay. We just assumed there was an innkeeper, and there could have been. They couldn't find a place because there was no room. But here's what I've discovered about Christmas. A lot of times we don't have room for the star, which is Jesus, at Christmas. We're so busy with Christmas, we're so busy with concerts and songs and all this stuff that we put up, that we don't have room for Christmas, which is Jesus Christ. You can have your nativity scene, you can have your house decorated, but you cannot have the meaning of Christmas, which is Jesus. It all comes down to this, guys. Do you have Jesus or not? I'm not talking about salvation, Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus living in and through you as a Christian. It gets harder to do as Christmas gets closer. Do you have room for Christmas? What are your excuses about allowing Jesus to be involved in your life this time of the year? Are you like the innkeeper? Do you say, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. You see, Christmas can be missed, even with the decorations. If you don't know the story, if you don't know the purpose of the story, if you're not surrendered to Him, you'll miss it. I know this personally. When we had four kids, it was difficult to keep centered on the meaning of Christmas, which was Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. As an adult without kids at home, it's still difficult. There's too many other things that want to occupy my time. There's too many other things that want my attention. But here's the deal. Do you have time for Christmas? I want you to listen to this verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is a verse for Christians about how Jesus Christ wants to come into your life, not as salvation, but on a daily basis. Listen to this. Jesus said, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. You know, we've all seen that picture of the Jesus knocking on the door. We always used it as a salvation deal. But here's the truth. That's not the context. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is knocking on the door of the church. And He's saying to the church, hey, let me in. I want to have dinner with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And people, today, more than anything else, Jesus wants in your life, not around your life. Do you have time for Christmas? Do your kids know the real meaning of Christmas? Do you know the real meaning of Christmas? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 has this word of advice to us. It says, so be very careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You see, today is December 8th. We celebrate the birth of Christ on the 25th. But right now in your life, how focused are you on the meaning of Christmas? How much control have you allowed Him to have? I didn't ask how many Christmas trees you have in your house or how many nativity scenes or how many gifts. How much does Jesus have of you? Please don't miss the meaning of Christmas, because this holiday is not very good without Jesus. It's just another day. Just another day. Don't miss Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone in this room who is a believer would call a timeout and just evaluate the speed of their life, the direction of their life as they head towards your birthday. Father, help us to understand that Christmas is all about you. That you came into this world in a manger, a feeding trough, dirty and with surrounded by flies. You came into this world to die for our sins. Father, our culture is so messed up. We think it's about getting. We think it's about decorations. We think it's about music. But it really comes down to being about you. We either have you and you have control of us, or we don't have you, or you don't have control of us. Help us not to miss Christmas. Help us to experience the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.